There is a mood in the room tonight. Just a sense of heavy, heavy sorrow. Am I the only one that can detect it? Anybody else? All right. Then maybe I'm the only one that got roughed up today. And actually, I didn't get roughed up today. But it's an interesting thing. Well, let's dive into Hebrews. The book that we have yet to finish, but will, I promise you. Certainly not tonight, because we've got a few verses in chapter 12 that I won't finish, and then we've got all of chapter 13. But we will be finishing that. And when we do, I think Michael's actually going to come in and teach for about 4 or 5 Wednesday nights through the book of Philippians. And so I will get a break. It'll be neat to have a break. But you guys will appreciate Michael's teaching ability as well. We've talked about a couple things from Hebrews chapter 12, right? It follows that great chapter of Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, we've got finishing faith in verses 1 through 4. That's run the race with endurance that's set before us, looking then to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. After that, we have family faith. Well, that was the interesting one, right? That's the one where you hear all about these heroes. You hear about Jesus running the race and looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then it goes into almost like a discipline section. And we call that the family faith. In family faith, verses 5 through 11, we were told that God chastens. We were also told that God's chastening will be fatherly, will be frequent, and will be fruitful. It'll serve its purpose in our lives. Not always a pleasant thing, but it's an indication that you are a child of God. Remember how that verse started? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. It's a reminder that the reason we're chastened by God is because He is our Heavenly Father. And apart from Him being our Heavenly Father, we don't have a personal saving relationship with Him. We're not joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and our sins have not been forgiven by the accomplished work of Jesus on the cross. So, chastening, good thing. It's a good thing. And remember, we were told after that we had fellowship faith. So we had finishing faith, family faith, fellowship faith. Before we get to that tonight's fearful faith, let's talk about fellowship faith, verses 12 through 17. Three things, right? There was practice in verse 12 through 13 where we were encouraged to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated. Now imagine trying to go play a football game, right? You haven't trained, you haven't practiced in summer, you didn't do two-a-days, and you try to go into a game, you're not going to last long. The spiritual idea is there the same way. I know individuals, friends from work, we know guys here who plan on running a November marathon in San Antonio, 26 miles. And they're practicing, they're running 12 and 14 miles on Saturday. Can you imagine what would happen if I just, without practicing, just went and tried to run that marathon? I'd go about 3 miles. That's about it. And the whole idea here is, folks, you've got to be in training for when the real combat occurs. When's the real combat coming? We don't know. But in every person's life, it comes at different stages. Right? We talked about when Dudley prepared for it, John's dad, he prepared for it as if he might be captured in Korea. And he wouldn't have a copy of the scriptures. He was training himself. He was disciplining himself. And now he's at a point where it's difficult to read, but he's got so much of the scriptures memorized that he's still blessed. Remember, that was the practice. Now, it's not an exhortation. Remember, it was not an exhortation to suck it up. It's when you're exhausted spiritually. It was an exhortation to train, to practice, so that you could go the distance, so that you could do what verses 1 through 4 said, which is to run the race with endurance. After that, we were told in fellowship faith to pursue peace and with all people in holiness. Why? Peace, without which no one will see the Lord. Remember, peace is something we pursue with people. Peace is something you pursue among individuals. Holiness is something you pursue with God. So when he tells us to pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, we remember we pursue peace with individuals, but we pursue holiness. Peace is something you pursue with men. Holiness is the pursuit of God, the distinction. And finally, the last thing they talk about is to protect. Now, I believe as a brother in Christ, if Taylor and I are walking along and I start to stumble spiritually, what Taylor's supposed to do is pick me up and help me walk along. The same way I'm supposed to do that with Jim, and Jim's supposed to do it with John, and John's supposed to do it with Joshua. We're supposed to encourage and exhort each other. And in fact, it says we're supposed to kind of clear the path for each other so that it isn't quite as difficult as a walk. Well, tonight, we're going into fearful faith, verses 18 through 24. And there's two sections. But I have to forewarn you, tonight kind of takes a bit of a discipline. And here's why it takes a bit of a discipline, because I'm actually reading a significant portion of Scripture. We're going to read, fortunately, I think the portion of Scripture that I'm reading tonight is pretty darn exciting. It's got all kinds of stuff going on, and if I read appropriately, you probably won't fall asleep too fast. Okay? But what we're going to do is we'll see who falls asleep first. Okay, so the first person that falls asleep, at some point, we're all just going to point to that person, okay? Is that all right? All right, okay, I got a couple head shakes. Fearful Faith, chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. Two portions to it. There is God, obviously, and there's God at two different mounts. There's God at Mount Sinai, and we'll see what that's about, and then there's God at Mount Zion. And when I shove the little at sign in there, I figured I'd just call it GodAtMountSinai.com and GodAtMountZion.com. You just might as well bring it into the dot-com age, right? Let's talk about these two mounts. Let's read the passage that we're in tonight, and then we'll start to really dive in. I'm really excited about the first portion of the message, so if I decide to stop halfway through the message, you'll understand why. The first portion of it was so much more exciting, even though there's a lot more reading in it. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. For you have not come, this is the author speaking to the Jewish people, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain. That's not talking to beasts like us, Taylor. So much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Boy, this is almost impossible to fully grasp apart from the knowledge of the Old Testament. Now, those who had knowledge of the Old Testament, those who understood these two mountain experiences, or the first mountain experience, truly understand the distinction between the two and the contrast. And we'll talk about both of these. I'm going to take you back to Mount Sinai. And I would try to tell you what happened in Mount Sinai. But the reality is, if I read Scripture, you get a better image. So you'll have to bear with me. It is actually a better image. It's a pretty intense image. What's going on here, right? For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and the blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the word of words. I know I'm intentionally reading fast here, ladies. That the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. If a beast touches the mountain, it'll be stoned or shot with an arrow. And Moses himself was terrified and trembling. What an incredible image. I want to take us back there. I want to take us back there to Exodus chapter 19. And yes, we're actually going to read all of Exodus chapter 19. But quite honestly, folks, I can tell you what's going on here. But really, I'm not going to be able to do it anywhere near the justice that Moses does. Because while this is about Moses, Moses is also the author here, as best we understand. So here we go. We're going to Mount Sinai. It's going to be a frightening experience. Try to put yourself in the place of the Jews here. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, okay, they've just been in it 400 years, 3 months they've been out. On the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they departed from Rephidim, and they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, so Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on angels' wings and how I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So what does Moses do? In verse 7, it says, Moses came and he called for the elders of the people, and he laid them before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, watch this, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought the words of the people to the Lord. You see what's going on here? Moses is going and telling the people, and he's having to hoof it back up the mountain and tell God, and then run back down and tell the people, and he had to run back up and hoof the mountain to tell God. So, verse 9, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses turned the words of the people to the Lord." Right, he's going back and forth. "Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." Moses comes down from the mountain and says, "Hey y'all, come gather around the base of the mountain, but don't touch it. Don't touch it." Okay. Why? What's going to happen to the person that touches it? They're dead. Okay. Verse 13. This verse is actually quoted by the author of Hebrews. "Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live." So the guy that touches the mountain, you don't even want to touch that person. You stand back, pick up a rock, and put him out. You stand back, draw your bow, shoot the arrow through the guy. Okay, that's what God has declared. "When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." Now, I don't know how many of you have been in a mosh pit before. I've gone to a couple of concerts with the kids and been in the mosh pits. Those are scary things. When the concert gets ready to start, everybody starts shoving you, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it, but you get moved forward and crushed forward. Now, I get the image that as they gathered around the mountain, that's not the mosh pit you wanted to be in. See, in concerts, if you get shoved into the front, they pick you up, these big old beastly bodyguards will pick you up over the rope or the chain link thing, or really what it is, it's the metal rail, because you're getting crushed up against it and you're sucking wind. They'll pick you up, especially the ladies, and lift you over. Now, in this case, you're just right at the base of the mountain, right? And everybody's rushing towards the mountain in this mosh pit. It's just going to be bad. Why? Because what happens to the person that touches, right? What do you do at this point? You know, do you just start grabbing people and flipping them over you? I'm not sure how you'd handle this mosh pit. Verse 14. "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people and washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Listen, it's not the wives' fault here, guys. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Who's playing the trumpets here? Yeah. Yeah. Probably better than you guys can. I'm guessing. I'm just guessing. Okay? I'm guessing. Their fourth chair can probably beat your first chair. "Then it came to pass on the third day, we've got all this going on. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice." Wow. That's a neat verse in and of itself. "Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." Now, is this special privileges or what? Is this a VIP back pass or what? Backstage pass? Can't touch the mountain, but Moses, where does he get to go? Is he touching the mountain? He's all the way up the mountain, isn't he? And he's in the very presence of God. What a VIP pass. "And the Lord said to Moses, Go down." So he called him up to tell him to go back down, okay? Moses is getting a lot of exercise here. "Go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord," probably tired from going up and down, "the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, Away!" I mean, that's really what it says here. God says, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Place you want to hang out at? Base of the mountain? Scary? Think back with me to Hebrews now. For you have not come to the mountain. You've not come to Mount Sinai, where it shakes, it rattles, and it rolls in ways we can't even comprehend. Right? I'm going to continue in Exodus 20 to finish this off. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes. I'm in verse 18. The sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." They were so afraid of that voice they heard and everything they saw that they felt that if God spoke to them, they would die. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. That's just for those of you who may be walking through dark times, by the way. Moses drew away to the thick darkness. There's a darkness and there's a thick darkness. And it's in the thick darkness that he encountered God. Just remember that if you ever go through dark moments. Does not mean you're coming out of the presence of God. In fact, you can't. You can't. What do we hear from this? Especially verse 13. The question is, did God speak the Ten Commandments directly to the people? Did God speak the Ten Commandments directly to the people? I actually believe He did. Turn back, turn to the right a couple books to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books are called the Pentateuch. And I want you to see what's going on. This is Moses coming to Mount Sinai, up and down, talking to God. God comes down on the mountain and God speaks to them, but what does God speak? Verse 11 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's Moses reminding them. "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness." Remember, there's darkness and thick darkness. "And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and He wrote them on two tablets of stone." Did God read or tell them the Ten Commandments? Yes. Best I understand it, He actually came down and spoke the Ten Commandments. And Moses went back up and watched God write them with the finger of God, as it's described. But as I read verse 19 in Exodus chapter 20, and you don't have to turn there, I'm sorry, in Exodus chapter 20. Listen to this verse again. They tell Moses at this point, "You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." What I hear every time I read that verse, and I've read that verse a number of times, the Israelites wanted a mediator between them and God. And we have one in Jesus Christ. Because what I hear, when they say, "You speak with us, and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us, lest we die," I always hear the voice of Jesus in John chapter 20, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." At Mount Sinai, they're saying, "Don't speak to us, God. Even if you just speak to us, we're dead meat." And Jesus comes, God in the body, says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Mount Sinai, they fear death. In the presence of God and Abad, they get eternal life. "And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." The folks wanted a mediator at that time. And Moses acted as a mediator until the time of Christ. For what do we know in 1 Timothy 2:5? There is one God and one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Every time I read that verse, I think about what Christ said. Now here's the important portion. We'll go, if you want to mark that, let's jump back to Hebrews real quickly. And I am only going to do the first half of this tonight in the interest of time so that I can do a better job next week with the rest of it. Because we've still got a significant number of things to go through, and it's still probably one of the more precious things, and I'd rather actually end on that. What does Moses say in verse 21 of Hebrews 12? And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's what the author of Hebrews says. I'm going to enter into a bit of a dialogue where I'm going to expect y'all to say a couple of things anyway. What was Moses afraid of? Mountain shaking? What's it like going to a giant... We went up to Mount Shasta up in Oregon. And you can see this one from about 150 miles away. You begin to see it 100 miles. It's huge. Now imagine standing before this mountain and watching it shake. That'd be pretty darn frightening, wouldn't it? What else would have scared Moses? What else would have made Moses afraid? Anger and wrath of God, as we understand it. And I like where you're going with that. Maybe you know this. Pepper, what are you suggesting? What else? What else would have scared Moses? What would Moses have needed to be afraid of? Yeah, he's in the presence of God. Been there a couple of times, right? Started with a burning bush. Okay? Here's what I found fascinating about this. Because the author says he was exceedingly afraid, but it doesn't say why he's afraid. And when I went back in to look what the author was quoting, this is what really blessed me the most about this portion of the passage. Almost that I couldn't even get to, because the author of Hebrews is saying, we haven't come to this mountain. This Mount Sinai is the scary mountain. We want to go to Mount Zion, and next week we'll get to Mount Zion, but tonight we're at Mount Sinai, and believe it or not, that's where I find the exciting portion. I know that sounds kind of strange. Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid. The author of Hebrews is actually tying together two separate events into one complete experience. And we're going to look at this, but before we do, well, we've already talked about what Moses was afraid of. Here's what's happened. Moses goes up and down, up and down, up and down. Get the people ready, up and down, up and down. Bring the people. God speaks the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up for 40 days, 40 nights. The rocks are carved with the finger of God. Moses comes back down. Now is the time period that the author of Hebrews is quoting. Not the first portion where he's meeting with the people. This is after he's been up on the mountain and now he's coming down after those 40 days. That's when Moses was exceedingly afraid and trembling. So let's find out why. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now maybe you guys are already aware of this. Maybe some of you have already read this. This is new to me. It was fresh to me. And we're going to pick up in verse 9. This is Moses explaining what I just explained. This is Moses talking about, I went up and I came back down. Deuteronomy 9, verse 9. When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. That's just a fascinating point. Do you know how long a person can survive without water normally? Jesse's right. 3 days. 3 days. Something supernatural going on in the presence of the Lord. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Talk about craft night. You're up on the mountain and God's carving rock. Kind of makes mosaic. Not quite as exciting. You're up on the mountain. He's carving it with his finger. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. When he spoke to them, those Ten Commandments went up and got them written on rocks. And John, I don't know if you've ever seen it, but my understanding of the Ten Commandments is it's also called the Decalogue. It's actually only 10 Hebrew words. I may be wrong, but I don't think it's this extended sentences. You know, it's not like the rocks are huge and he's writing in small font. But from what I understand, the Hebrew captures it so concisely that it's almost just 10 words, the Ten Commandments. I haven't seen them, but it'd be fascinating to find out. Verse 11. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. Now, just what did the people say before Moses went up the mountain? They said, all that the Lord has said we will do, right? So he goes up the mountain, he's up there 40 days. What do? They made a golden calf. What else do you do when you're waiting on Moses to come down? You make an idol. What idol? The one that's mentioned in the Ten Commandments that you're not supposed to make. Right? So you're not supposed to make a calf. He's gone less than 40 days, because I can't imagine they fashioned that on day 39. Right? This isn't like Survivor where they've got one day left. Okay? So during the time he's gone, they make a golden calf. Verse 12, and the Lord said to me, arise and go down quickly from here for your people whom you brought out of Egypt. Notice how things changed a little bit. Have you guys ever had that conversation where it's, or you probably won't experience it, but as a parent I have, it's your son? Yeah, I see it on your lips. What did God just say to Moses? The Lord said to him, arise down quickly from here, for your people, who you brought out of Egypt, have acted corruptly. Now they're Moses' people. They're not God's. They're Moses' people. Then they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded image. Verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spoke to me, saying, I have seen the people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Listen to God carefully here. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. What was God about to do? Annihilate 2.5 million people. And restart with Moses. The whole study of Moses is a study for pastors. It's a study for pastors who can get frustrated with congregations. I haven't been there, haven't gone off and studied this portion yet. Don't have to. Tough moments here, never anything that would cause me to have to go back to the Scriptures in that form. Verse 15. Moses said, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of covenant were in my hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and made for yourselves a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord had commanded you. Remember, it was less than 40 days. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. Verse 18, and I fell down before the Lord as at first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight. I think this is another 40 days and 40 nights on top of that fasting. And here's what Moses was afraid of. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. What was Moses afraid of? Was he afraid of God? Not in the least bit. He was afraid that God was about to do what God said, which was to destroy everybody who made a molded image. That's what Moses was afraid of. To me, that's what's fascinating about this passage. I've been in the presence of God for 40 days, 40 nights. I'm hungry. And I come down, and you guys are messing up so badly that I got to go without food another 40 days on my face before you. That's the heart of Moses. Got to love it. Watch this. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was angry with Aaron. That's his brother. And would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. Why did Aaron live that day? Who led the making of the golden calf? Aaron. Why did he live that day? Because a man was afraid in the presence of God, and he was on his face for other people. I can't get past that today. To even go to Mount Zion. Because at Mount Sinai, I see incredible things in the life of Moses, as the author does too. I love that portion. You see, the Lord listened to Moses and he prayed for Aaron. Three quick verses and I'll close. The author of Hebrews has the same fear. Indeed, it's the same fear all pastors should have. And I would dare say it's the same fear everybody in here that is saved should have. And this fear is captured in Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, did those people at the base of the mountain get to go into their rest? No. Two did. Joshua and Caleb. All 2.5 million, under the age of 20, however many that was, under the age of 20, did not get to enter in His rest. And the author of Hebrews, knowing what happened at Mount Sinai, says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The rest he's talking about here is the eternal rest in the presence of Jesus Christ. What is the pastoral fear? Do you fear God? Yeah, I do when I sin. I fear God a lot. I do. But a greater fear for me as a pastor and a greater fear for you as a believer should be that the person sitting next to you is either making a false profession of faith, has never made a profession of faith, clueless about a profession of faith, or disinterested in a profession of faith. Our passion and fear should be those at the base of the mountain aren't going to go up the mountain to be in the presence of Christ. Hebrews 4:16. Well, hold on. Let's get back to the idea of the mediator. Because while we have a mediator between us and God, He does not separate us or buffer us from God. Remember what the people said? Moses, you talk to God, but don't let Him talk to us. But our mediator doesn't act as a buffer of us from God, and rather He provides us greater access to God. Remember what the author has already suggested in Hebrews 4:16, and I've used this verse this week. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's a crazy thing. Because that throne room of heaven, that throne room that he's talking about, is the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat is where you find grace and mercy for those who walk. The believer who comes to the base of Mount Sinai, the Moses, can walk up in the presence of God and not fear the arrows and the stones. And the believer today, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, has that same access. And more so, because now we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you're God's Son. Not God's stiff-necked people standing at the base of the mountain. You're God's Son. You're God's daughter. And we're allowed to go into the presence. In Hebrews 10:22, he says something that's foreign to him as well. Let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is Mount Sinai. And for Moses, it was an awesome thing. And for everybody else, it was a scary thing. The judgment will be the same. Death will be the same. Death for the believer will be one of the most exciting experiences when they cross over. Death for the non-believer is going to be the worst thing they would ever be able to imagine. Because we're given the privilege of going to Mount Zion, which is an indication of heaven. Others will be going to Mount Sinai, because that's the judgment of God. Is the God at Mount Sinai any different than the God at Mount Zion? And if so, how? He's not. He's not one bit. It's the same God. We just have a greater access to Him and a greater privilege because of Christ. Pray with me.